I passed out cards to as many people as I could. If you haven't got one, I do need to get you one. But what we decided to do this year is to try a monthly theme instead of a yearly theme. And so each month we're going to have a card, a memory verse, and some objectives for each week. May not always do lessons on those, but maybe it'll give you some ideas about lessons if you're presenting some, or short talks, things to talk about with your kids at home. That's the idea. And as the memory verse, we're going to try to work on that as the month progresses, to have that memorized. And so hopefully by the end of the year, then we'll have 12 verses memorized. But in our reading that we had from Timothy was told to give attention to the reading. Now, the New American Standard adds a couple of words in there. I'm not exactly sure why they added the extra words, but it says, until I give, come, in verse 13, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And if you go literally by what it says, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to teaching. There. And you think about it, if you're going to give attention to teaching, you can't teach without some knowledge of the subject of which you're teaching. I know a lot of people that try. It doesn't work very well. You can't encourage people to go in the right direction if you don't know what the right direction is. And so it starts with giving attention to the reading. And Paul gives us reasons for that. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1 it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. There are going to be false teachers. It's just a matter of fact. There always will be false teachers. And for this reason, we can't rely simply on what other people say the Bible says. I would say probably at least a quarter of the questions that we get on the website. It's amazing how many times you can answer it. Just go look up the verse and quote it, or at least the verse before and after also. So many people just hear something instead of going back and looking to what it actually says. And a lot of times when we hear things, we leave out a word or two because it's not what we expected. There are always going to be people who are going to try to alter the Bible. In 2 Peter, we're going to be coming back to 1 Timothy for quite a few times here. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, we're told about false teachers in this chapter. And in verses 1 and 3, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. I want you to take notice, especially in verse 2, in 3, it says, in their greed, they will exploit you. And actually, the word there means to make merchandise of you. There are a lot of people that make money off of religion. And because of that, they'll alter it because, well, you make more money when things are popular. And so they'll teach things that people want to hear to get them to give them more money. But down in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desire and despise authority." Here's another reason people alter God's word. There are people out there that are just plain rebellious. They don't like what God said. They think it ought to be something different. And so they change things because simply they're in rebellion against God. Now in verse 12 it says, But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Here again is another point that he's making. There are people out there who just are ignorant of what God actually teaches, and they change what they don't know. And so they're altering what God actually teaches. And down in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desire, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, that he is also enslaved." Some are just plain driven by pride. They think they know it all. And it's out of their pride that they don't go back and check what God actually teaches. Paul also mentioned that in Philippians, that last point, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Some people do it out of selfish ambition. And you can see that. Some people are interested in just gathering as many followers as they can. Regardless of the reason why people do it, we have to understand there are people out there who will change God's word. What's the defense against that? Well, it means that you and I need to know what God actually said on a particular matter. Over in Acts chapter 17, and that's our memory verse for this month. Acts 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so." These is referring to the Bereans. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, why? Because they received the word of God with eagerness. They're willing to look at what the scripture said. But they're also called more noble because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They checked the scriptures to see if what he was saying was actually so. And that's what we need to do in our lives as well. We need to look, we need to study, we need to read. When we learn from God, we get stronger as Christians. In back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 6, it says, "In pointing out these things to brethren, You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You eat for nourishment to strengthen you, to make you more prepared for the day. And we need to learn all that what God has taught us. Because, well, Agur pointed this out in Proverbs chapter 30. Go back to Proverbs 30 and verse 5. He said, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Every word of God has been proven to be true. It's tested. It survived the test of time. David in Psalms 119 and in verse 160, he said, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. By that he's saying that we find truth by taking the whole of what God has said. Not just a piece here or a piece there. You can pull out a phrase or you can pull out a line out of some place and come away with some misunderstanding about what God's intending. But when we take the whole of it, we understand what God wants. Then we understand what the truth is. Whether today, even today, people who go around claiming that they have some inside message from God. They have dreams that they want to preach to you. It's not something new. Jeremiah had to put up with this in Jeremiah 23. And in verse 28, it says, the prophet who has dreams may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters the rock? What's the difference between a person's dream and their truth, the word of God? God compares it. He says, it's like the difference of having the grain part of the stalk versus the chaff. You got something useless versus something worthless. He said, my word is like fire. It burns out the impurities. He said, my word is like a hammer. It breaks down stubbornness. Instead of preaching dreams, God's word is stronger. It's mightier. It's more effective than any person's dreams. What you also find a lot of people doing is giving you their opinions. Over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. And you'll find this all over the place. People arguing against what the Bible teaches clearly. Well, it doesn't sound right to me. What am I supposed to do with that? That's your opinion versus what God actually says. Books by men might be considered, but they're not a substitute for directly reading something out of your own Bible. I know some people that are so reliant on commentaries and workbooks and other things that people have written. They're written by people. They make mistakes. They have errors. But God's word is the truth. And so we need to learn discipline Take a look at, again back 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to make God's word a priority. Not just reading, but also putting it into practice. It takes effort. It takes a little bit of willpower to make that a priority. It's so easy that life comes along and it's so easy to put other things first. But we got to learn God's word. And so Paul told Timothy that he needed to be an example. In verse 12 he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe." As we learn God's word, we teach other people. We teach them through our lives. We teach them through what we talk about. While we are being guided by God, we also guide other people. In Psalms, again, 119. Psalms 119, this time verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we put effort into learning God's word. Going back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, it says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." How many do we actually do that with when we come to Bible reading and things like that? That we actually take pains with it to make that a priority. Again, going back to Psalms 119. Should have had just put two bookmarkers in there. Psalms 119 and verse 127. He said, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." That's how valuable God's word should be to us. It's more valuable to us than gold. And we should treasure it like we would treasure gold. In 103, Psalm 119, verse 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth." A lot of us have sweet tooths. But God's word should be sweeter to us. We should enjoy it like we enjoy sweets. And in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I love God's law. And so we should put effort into it because that's what we value. But the other reason we need to pay attention is because our salvation depends on it. Now in verse 16, the very last chapter of 1 Timothy 4, it says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserved in these things. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay attention to these things because your salvation depends on it. And the salvation of those who hear you teach as well. A lot of times we don't think about this, but you know, most of us know the parable of the rich young ruler. When he comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Take a look at that in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. So, oh, actually, that was not the young ruler. That was the lawyer. But let's use that one, the lawyer. It says, and the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what's interesting is Jesus' response. What he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Well, he just turned around and asked Jesus a question. What did Jesus do? What does the law say? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What does God say? Go back to what God said. You don't need somebody's dreams. You don't need somebody's interpretation. You need to go back to what God said. And what's amazing is the lawyer knew the answer to this question. When we read, we understand what God has told us. It's not difficult. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, which I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There are a lot of things that are puzzling. But when we read what the apostles wrote, when we read what the prophets put down, we gain insight into what God has said. God made an interesting argument in Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, he speaks about Israel's rebellion against God. And God says, you know, I broke it down for you. Isaiah 28, look at verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? To those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? Here's the question. Who needs God's knowledge? Is it just for the little kids? Are they the only ones that need to learn? For he says, order on order, order on order, line upon line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He says, you learn a little at a time, adding one thing on top of another. But these people, he says, like talking to them in a foreign language. They're not getting it. They're not understanding it. He who said to them, here is rest and give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward and be broken and snared and taken captive. God says, I'm not going to do it any other way different. You're going to learn it step by step. And because you won't listen to it and because you won't accept it, you're going to end up in captivity. See, the Israelites treated it as if it was a foreign language. Instead of gaining comfort and rest, they just refused to listen to God. And the result was that they became worse. They became broken, they became snared, they became captives. So what do I do? How do I learn God's word? Well, in Isaiah, there's basically a hint. Add a little bit at a time. Don't think you got to go there and just do a giant cram and all information and pack it in as fast as you can. Add a little bit at a time, building up. Add one fact to the next. Read a bit each day. Build up your mind to understand then what God is actually teaching. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that those who are blessed, and among those listening in Matthew 5 and in verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's how we should approach God's word. Hungering for it, thirsting for it, desiring it. And when we look at trying to learn what, like a memory verse, I'm going to start talking about how to memorize memory verses. One way to approach it, which is what most kids do, is there's a series of words that are disjoint, and you're trying to figure out what the order of them are. It's like trying to remember a list of variety of items. And it takes them forever. The other way to do is look back and say, do I understand what's going on? In this particular case, Paul was teaching in Macedonia. He went to the city of Thessalonica. There, people kind of listened to what he said, but then they rejected it. Drove him out of town. The Jews drove him out of town. And so he ran to Berea, which was just nearby. And when he got to Berea, he says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." They didn't drive him out of town. You don't see Paul being run out of town by the Bereans. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they listened. For they received his words with great readiness of mind. And they checked. And while I didn't get it quite exactly word for word, I just outlined the whole memory verse. This is how it fits in the story. And so if you can remember the story, then the words of the verse becomes easier. We'll talk about other things as well. But for right now, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like to pray as your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song of the selected.